outside of the people around him's understanding or experience, that they really weren't sure if this was really good or really bad. The claim this morning is, I can heal the sick. And he did do that many times while he was on earth. We have a friend, I've had this friend for a couple of decades. His name is Mike Bergen. He has been a pastor in many different places. He's been a missionary in many different places. Right now, his ministry is supporting a group of pastors in the Philippines and Cambodia. That he's one of our missionaries now that we support at this church. I've known him for a lot longer than we've been supporting him. Some of you have met him. He's been here to share stories. We hope to maybe have him back for an update sometime soon. Could be in the next year. But he shared a story in a recent update letter. You have to be on the snail mail list to get this story. If you're on the email list, you didn't get this story. I'm on both. So I got this in the mail. But a year and a half ago, so what's happened in the Philippines, he started working with pastors in the Philippines, and the Philippines are close to Southeast Asia. And what the Philippines, the pastors and the churches that they work with, typically their English skills are pretty strong in Southeast Asia. So they had some opportunities in Cambodia to partner through English training that has opened up missionary church planting opportunities. So this happened in Cambodia. So now it's Philippines and Cambodia. A year and a half ago, a young pastor in Cambodia started a new church, and it had a really remarkable beginning. That's the story I want to tell you. There was a woman in a nearby village to this pastor where he lived in Cambodia who was sick with a persistent illness. And this sick woman and her husband tried everything to try to get her better that was at their disposal. It was probably limited compared to maybe what's at our disposal, but was at her disposal. They tried all of the options, and they couldn't find anything that was working. And so then they sold all of their animals to try to find other options that they could pay for, medical options, and that didn't work. And so then they sold their farmland to try to find other medical options so that she could experience healing, and that didn't work. And then they sold their house to try to find medical options, and that didn't work either. This pastor, his name is Vibel, I think that's how you say it. His mom was also a Christian, and she met this woman. And she prayed for this sick lady to be healed. And she got healed through her prayers. Like, her medical condition is gone now. I have a picture, I think. Kind of the lady in yellow is the one who was healed. The red there is the pastor. That's the lady's husband and her son, and then a couple other missionaries in Cambodia. She got healed. And people knew about her condition. She had this for a lot of years. They knew about how she had to sell everything to try to find a way and couldn't find a way. And they found out about that now she's healthy, and it's because a Christian prayed for her in the name of Jesus to experience healing. Needless to say, some people were interested in that. That got their attention. And so what happened is this lady's relatives, her neighbors, her friends also wanted to know more about Jesus and began to want to know more about following Jesus. And so Pastor Vibel said, I guess we need to start a church for these young Christians and other people who want to know Jesus. Because a woman got prayed for in Jesus' name, Jesus healed her, and now there's these people that want to follow Jesus. That's an amazing story. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. I am sure that in the crowd this size, there's a mixed reaction to that story. Even though I'm telling you it's true, and I trust Mike Bergen, and I trust him talking to his friends, some of you have mixed reactions. I know that because I would have a mixed reaction if you were telling me the story. Might be neat. That's good for them over there in that country. Not quite sure if stuff like that happens everywhere. Or pretty cool. I wonder what kind of doctor she actually saw, or maybe it was just a coincidence, or I'm not quite sure if I'm totally positive I think that actually happened, or maybe it could be you've had some negative impressions about people getting healed miraculously in general, and you say, that kind of sounds a little bit like a televangelist saying, send in your donation of this and this amount, and I will guarantee you'll get healed from whatever you're healing, because that happens before. Maybe you're jaded, Maybe something like that actually does make you hopeful. Maybe you are sincerely amazed that that actually did happen. Or maybe you're skeptical and doubtful. That's my nature when it comes to stories like this or actually anything in general. I tend to start with skepticism first. That's just me being honest with you. I think that's understandable. But I want to ask you a question that's more personal than just listening to someone else's story. Because we're going to talk about healing this morning. It's not just going to be physical healing, but we'll talk about that as well. I want to ask you, when is the last time you invited Jesus into your healing? You ask Jesus, would you be involved in what's broken in my life, what's hurting in my life? Maybe it is something physical, you need physical healing, but maybe it's spiritual healing. There is something stuck in your relationship with God and you don't know how to fix it. When's the last time you asked Jesus into that? Or maybe it's something in your mind, thoughts, that you can't, you know they're not right, you know they're not true, but you can't stop thinking them or believing them. When have you last asked for Jesus' mental healing or relational healing? There's a relationship that's strained, you want it not to be, and you don't know how to fix it. When have you last asked Jesus into that? Emotionally. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're just numb. When's the last time you, I know this isn't right. I know that what I'm experiencing in my emotions and my feeling isn't healthy. It's not right. But when's the last time you invited Jesus into that to heal that or physically? Have you had physical problems, health problems? We have great health care in this country. I know there's debates about how it could get better or how it could get worse. But we actually have a lot of options available to us. But when's the last time you asked Jesus into your physical need for physical healing? So this morning, I hope that this isn't just a story, but that you can personalize this morning. That's what happened in the passage we're going to look at in Mark chapter 5. The story of the Cambodian woman being healed is very similar to the story we're going to read in Mark chapter 5. I don't think that's surprising. I'm not surprised by that. I actually think what Jesus did, he still can do. What he did in the Gospels, he can still do today. The shocking claim of Jesus we're going to look at this morning, I can heal the stick. If you want to open up your Bible, if you have one, you can open up to Mark chapter 5. We'll start looking at verse 21. You're certainly welcome to flip a page or two back to find out the context. Jesus had just freed some people from demonic oppression or possession, and now he's going to a different area. Can read about what happens afterwards as well, but we're going to read Mark chapter 5, verse 21. I can't read the whole passage this morning. I'm going to describe parts of it, and I'm going to read other parts of it, but there's two healings that happen. Here's how the story starts. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, "My little daughter is dying. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live." Verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. Today we're going to see two stories of healing in Mark 5. And they're sandwiched one in between the other. There's Jairus' daughter who is going to experience healing. And between, this is the start of the story, and at the end we're going to finish it. But on the way to Jairus' house, another healing happens. We're going to look at both of them. Both of these healings require the person who got healing or was seeking the healing to overcome barriers, social barriers. You can see it right away here in Jairus. He's a synagogue leader. He's on his knees in front of Jesus. That was not really a socially acceptable thing for a man in his position to do to Jesus. There's cultural barriers, there's relational barriers. We're going to talk about all of them. Emotional, mental, and physical obstacles. They're all overcome by faith in Jesus. Let's look at verse 22 and talk about Jairus for a minute. Verse 22, to reflect again, it says, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus, by the way, he's only called Jairus here, and the rest of the time he's talked about as a synagogue leader, kind of for you and I to get the hint of what his job is. Think of him as a church executive or maybe a denominational executive. I'm not really exactly sure. That's kind of his job. He's not a priest, he's not a pastor, but he's got a big role in the religious community that he belongs to. And he's talked about as a synagogue leader. That's the rest of the story. We won't hear his name anymore after that. One of the leaders came to him, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly. You can imagine this scene, okay? Just imagine yourself. My daughter's dying. I don't know what else to do. I hear there's a miracle worker. I'm not sure if it's going to work. You fall on your knees at his feet. Will you please come to my house? My daughter is dying. That's Jairus. That's where he's at. Lay your hands on her. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live. So here's, I'm going to make three observations about people who experience Jesus' healing. First of all, they seek with desperation. They seek with desperation. If you are desperate for healing like Jairus was, you will throw yourself on the ground in the dirt and ask for help from the one person who can do it, and you won't care what your clothes look like before or afterwards, what your neighbors are going to think about when they see it or gets reported back to them or your boss or whatever. You are desperate. The Gospel, Luke, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and oftentimes some of the stories and things that get recorded are overlapped. This is one of them. In the Gospel of Luke, we find out that this is Jairus' only daughter. His only daughter, his only child, is dying. Will you please come and help? He has significant social, religious, cultural standing, and yet he is on his knees, on his face, I imagine, begging Jesus, will you please come to my house to help my daughter who's dying? Okay, let's look at the next sign of desperation, and this is where we're going to meet. This is the next verse, the next healing. Verse 25. This is this lady's story in Mark 5 is very, very similar to this Cambodian woman who got healed, I told you at the beginning. Mark 5:25 says this. Now, a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years, might have been internal bleeding. A lot of people think it could have been like a menstrual disorder. For 12 years, had endured much under many doctors. She had spent all that she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, things got worse. Things got worse. She did whatever she could. She had nothing else to do. She'd done everything possible to try to get herself well, and she couldn't do it. Similar. Sold everything, tried everything. It all got worse. And just so you know, the other things that she was up against in her culture, the Jewish culture, if you're actively bleeding, you are ceremonially unclean. If you have an open wound. Now, there were some health reasons for that. As we all know, you don't want to touch other people's blood because there's things that can get transferred that are bad that will be unhealthy for you, potentially so. Like, we still have those practices today. We're careful about sharing bodily fluids in general. But this wasn't just a medical thing. This was religious and social and cultural. In other words, she really was walking around as an outcast for 12 years. If someone touched her on purpose or an accident, or if she touched someone on purpose or an accident, that person would have to go to the priest and undergo ceremonial cleansing to be clean again so that they could participate in society. So it's really like, you know, we play these games when you're little, like you have cooties or you have the cheese touch now, like whatever, I don't remember that game. But this is real, guys. This is like, no one wants to be around you. Just imagine the shame you walked around. Like, no one wants to even touch me or get close enough that they might brush against me. And it's not like just a fake thing. It's like, it's going to actually cause problems for them. This is what she experienced. So previously, Mark has talked about other groups of people who caused uncleanness. They were Gentiles, people outside of the Jewish faith, people who were obviously being tormented by unclean spirits or demons, which that Jesus had just done one of those kind of healings previous to this in Mark 5. You can read about it. Graves were unclean, and death in general was unclean. Blood was also unclean. Those are some of the things that could make you unclean. And what we're going to see in this story, and I want you to think of the word shame, if you will. Is unclean really equals shame? There's something wrong with you, and you can't get near to God, and it's so wrong with you that if you get near to other people, that wrongness gets attached to them. That's what this lady was facing. You can probably identify with feeling shame. I can. Jesus, when an unclean thing gets in his proximity, it does not make him unclean. He makes it clean. That's the power of Jesus. In this story and in our lives, he removes uncleanness rather than getting contaminated by it. He removes shame rather than becoming shameful. He heals and he restores and he removes all sources of shame with his touch and with his presence. That's what we're going to see here in just a minute. So here's the bleeding woman. She's desperate. It got worse. Verse 27, let's look at this. Having heard about Jesus, she came up behind him. Why do you think that was? Behind him. Because she didn't want him to know what she's about to do. She's going to actually risk doing something that will get him and other people and the crowd and anyone who is watching really, really mad at her. Because she knows she's unclean, and she knows if she touches somebody else, they'll be unclean, and then that unclean person could make someone else unclean. She comes up behind him in the crowd and touched his clothing. For she said, if I touch his clothing, I'll be made well. Here's the second observation. People who experience Jesus' healing in the Gospels, this story, and in other examples, they pursue with perseverance. They seek Jesus' healing with desperation, and they pursue Jesus' healing with perseverance. She had a lot of reasons not to get closer to Jesus. She had a lot of reasons to just go somewhere else, not even be in that crowd. And just think about what she already has persevered through. She's tried everything and sold everything to try to get healing. It's not been an easy life for her. And I'll just observe here that she does show a little bit of faith, but it's kind of mixed with a little bit of superstition. Like, if I just touch his clothes, maybe it'll have power, like it's a magic cloak. She has some faith, and it's also mixed. It's not like this pure-hearted, everything's right, but we're going to see that Jesus takes a little bit. Debbie talked about just a tiny little seed of faith. Jesus takes tiny little seeds of faith, even when it's not perfect on our part, and he does miraculous things with them. She snuck up behind him. She didn't want anyone to see her doing it. She didn't want Jesus to notice. She boldly reaches out and touches Jesus, knowing it's going to make him unclean. I'm sure she's been rebuked many, many times in her life for accidentally or purposefully touching somebody and making them unclean. You can't imagine that not happening in 12 years. But she decided to try anyways. And now let's read what happens. Verse 29. This is beautiful. Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Instantly. This is an instant healing. She can feel it in her body somehow that she is healed. I love verse 30. This is great. There's a little comedy here, by the way. I like, in the midst of seriousness, there's a little comedy in some of the Gospels. At once, Jesus realized in himself, this isn't comedy, it's going to come in a minute. He realized right away that power had gone out from him, healing power, and he turned around to the crowd, and said, who touched my clothes? So just imagine, Jesus is going to the house, and all of us here, I'm not Jesus, I'm not even close to Jesus, but let's just pretend like I'm Jesus in the story. You guys are all excited to see what I'm going to do, and you're just following me in a crowd, and we're all going to Jairus' house. And Jesus says, hold on, somebody touched me. Like, think about being at a concert or at a big sporting event, and there's a huge crowd. Like, how do you know who's touched you? There's 20 people are touching you, Jesus. 30 people have touched you in the last minute, bumped into you or jostled you or something. And that's what the disciples, this is the comedy. His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, who touched me? A lot of people touched you, Jesus. What are you talking about? Of course, they don't have a clue of what Jesus has to talk about. I love it when there's a little comedy in there, because you know what? We'd say the same thing. Jesus, what are you talking about? There's all these people. You want to know who touched you? Like, I think that person did, and that lady with her little baby probably bumped into you. I don't know. What do you mean, who touched me? What are you talking about? Verse 32. And just a minute, just pause one more time. Think about Jairus, okay? He's in the crowd. His daughter's dying. Jesus starts walking in that direction, and now it's like, hold on, I gotta find out who touched me. You might be a little anxious. My daughter's dying. Remember? He doesn't say anything, but there might be a little anxiety there. Little perseverance on Jairus' part to sort of like pause and let Jesus do what he's gonna do. Verse 32. He was looking around to see who had done this. Jesus, we know in other instances, he actually could tell what people were thinking. He didn't necessarily know everything that everyone thought, but at times he had this power that he was able to know what they were thinking. And verse 33, now we don't know, but this is one of these scenes that's like, man, there's a lot of detail. I really wish there was a video camera there. Was it she makes eye contact with Jesus and Jesus has a knowing look from her? Or was it she just decides, I'm gonna take it, whatever he's gonna say now, because I know I made him unclean? Or what was this all about? But anyway, somehow, verse 33, the woman with fear and trembling, and you can understand why, she's in a large crowd, she's unclean, she's the one that touched Jesus. Fear and trembling. Knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Jesus wasn't going to rebuke her when he found her. He wanted to make a caring, personal connection with her. And it took a lot of courage. We're going to look at her, Jesus' response to her in just a minute. But it took a lot of courage for this woman to out herself and admit that she was the one. She was the one who caused his that touched him, potentially causing him to be unclean. Now, let's go back to perseverance a minute, okay? Because as we're encountering this bleeding woman, Jairus is having to persevere. He's in an emergency. This is like 911. You know, can you imagine? 911, call, hold on, let's stop over here and have another little conversation on my way to rescue your daughter who's dying. That's not going to go over well for any of us, right? Jairus is feeling a little uncomfortable, I can imagine. And then it gets worse for Jairus. Verse 35. Let's read verse 35 together. While he was still speaking, I'm skipping a little bit of Jesus' response to the woman. We're going to come back in a minute. So he responds to her. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. But after he responds, while Jesus is still speaking to the woman, people come from the synagogue leaders and whisper in his ear, and they say, your daughter is dead. The ambulance is too late. Your daughter's dead, Jairus. Why bother the teacher anymore? Why bother? Jairus doesn't say anything. He just stands there, and then Jesus overheard what was said, and he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid. Only believe. What Jairus did not do is he said, Jesus, it's too late, my daughter's dead. He didn't say that. He could have. You and I might have. I think I might have. But Jesus, before he could even respond, says, only believe. And here's the third observation that we can make about those who experience Jesus' healing is that they express faith in Jesus. Jesus himself is saying, Jairus, just believe. In me. Just believe. And here's the woman's faith. Jesus says to her in verse 34, so this is a little backwards. I just did 35 and 36. Now rewind back to 34, because this is where she expresses faith. Jesus says this, daughter, and I'm going to pause here for a minute. Jesus doesn't call anybody else that in the Gospels. It's a really tender interaction. I think he wants to help her know, your shame is gone now. Forever. It's gone. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction. He wants to alleviate her fear and her rebuke. Let me point out a few words he uses. He uses the word sozo about saved. That's a Greek word. It's not what Jesus didn't speak that in Greek, but that's how it's recorded in Mark. And that word means saved, but it has a connotation of physical And it was also used by the writers of the Bible to mean spiritual healing. So it kind of has both. You are healed is other translate. You'll see it. If you look at your Bible, might even say that. Go, your faith has healed you. It can mean both. Spiritual salvation, physical salvation. Spiritual healing, physical healing. And then he says, go in peace, likely alluding to that powerful Hebrew word shalom. Not just go without conflict, but go in wholeness, healing, abundant life. Whatever keeps you from wholeness, go with wholeness, with flourishing, healing from your affliction. So now I'm going to go back and I'm going to summarize what happens after this. What's going to happen to Jairus and his daughter? They go to the house, and by the time Jesus gets there with Jairus, professional mourners are already there. In this culture, when somebody has died, you hired somebody to play music and wail loudly to cover over the family's wailing, to prevent them from feeling embarrassed. The mourners were there, wailing and playing music. Now, the mourners weren't sad. This was their job. You know, it's kind of like Hollywood actors, they get paid to cry on cue. Okay, give me the waterworks, and they can do it. This is like professional lamenters and mourners, and they're wailing to cover over the sadness of the family. And Jesus says, what's going on here? She's just asleep. Now, I'm sure they knew death when they saw it. And Jesus, I don't think, was saying she's actually asleep. Sleep was often a metaphor for death. He was kind of using it in two ways. It's going to be like she's just taking a nap. Just you wait and see, as we're going to find out here in a minute. But the mourners, you can tell, aren't serious, because then they from professionally mourning and lamenting, now they are laughing, it says, in Jesus' face right away. Like, they're laughing. Like, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what kind of fool you are, but this little girl is gone. And so then he doesn't allow the crowd to see the rest. He brings Jairus. He brings three of his disciples in. And then he says to this 12-year-old who is sleeping, the sleep of death, at least for a few minutes, he says to her, Talitha kum. And we don't know a lot of details. Like, we actually can't find, like, the home Jesus grew up in. We don't actually know where the stable is, where he was put in. We don't actually know where the grave is. I mean, if you go to Jerusalem, there'll be different places where they say this is, they think that's where it is, and it may or may not be. We don't know for sure. But this is an interesting phrase because it's the Aramaic, the actual words that Jesus said. So there's a few times when we actually know this phrase that he said in this instance. He said, Talitha kum, and it's kind of like this. Get up, sweetie. You know, if you think about a dad going in to wake their daughter up when they're still sleeping, which I have five of them, I've done this, time to wake up, or rise and shine, or wakey, wakey. It's kind of like that. This phrase is kind of intimate. He's kind of like, time to get up, honey. And she does. This 12-year-old girl goes to her own funeral. The lamenters are outside the door. And she gets up and turns a funeral into a party. Well, Jesus does the turning into a party. And she is not sick. And she is not dead. And she has been made whole again. Jairus' own little daughter. I want to ask you a question as you think about the idea of shalom. Jesus said to the bleeding woman, go in peace. Have wholeness. What is keeping you today from wholeness? To personalize it, where are you not whole? Do you need spiritual healing? Perhaps you know what is keeping you from God. Your pride, your stubbornness, your insecurity, your fear, or your doubt. Maybe you don't know what it is, but you still feel like you're kept from God. Do you need moral healing? You know there's things in your life that are wrong, and you can't figure out how to change that behavior, and it's keeping you from wholeness in Christ. Do you need relational healing? Is there a strained relationship? Something that you don't know how to fix, but it's not what you know it's supposed to be? A broken marriage, a damaged friendship that you want God to heal and mend so that you can experience wholeness? Do you need physical healing? Do you have pain? Ongoing health problems that you can't seem to get better? sometimes Jesus didn't heal everyone, but he did heal some. And sometimes we don't experience healing from Jesus because we don't ask. Maybe Jesus is asking you to ask today. Do you need emotional or mental healing? Do you feel stuck in depression? Or have you negative repeated thoughts that you can't seem to get rid of? Or you're constantly feeling overwhelmed? Or maybe you just don't feel and you're numb? What's keeping you from wholeness? I'm just saying this morning, friends. I can look each of you in the eye and I can say this for sure. Whatever's keeping you from wholeness, God wants you to experience wholeness. He came to bring shalom, physical, spiritual, moral, relational, in every way. That's why he came. And I want to say this. Sometimes God brings healing instantly, like he did with this bleeding woman and with Jairus. But you know what? Jesus didn't heal that way every time. Most of the time, in the miracles that we see, that's what happened. But there's a couple where he doesn't. Mark chapter 8, he doesn't heal that way. He touches a blind man in Mark 8, 22 through 26. You can read this story. And he asks them, now, does Jesus have power to heal the blind? He's already done it. So did it not work? Like, he didn't rub hard enough? Because this is what happens. He touches the man's eyes, and he says, "What do you see?" And the man says, "I kind of see people, but they look like trees walking around." So this is like he's partially healed. Like, did Jesus not have the power to do it? No, of course he had the power to do it. So then he touches his eyes again, and he says, "What do you see?" And he could see completely clearly, it says in Mark 8, 22 through 26. That story, I think, is in the Gospels to help us understand that sometimes Jesus does heal instantly, even today. And sometimes he heals layer by layer, step by step, over time. It's not always just with one touch. Sometimes I need to be touched by Jesus again and again and again in order to get wholeness and healing. I want to point one other point out, another healing that Jesus does. In Mark chapter 2, it's an earlier healing. A man is completely paralyzed. His friends bring him. They want Jesus to heal him. And this is what Jesus does first. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Great. I'm still paralyzed. Jesus does heal him. The man walks out of there just a minute later. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. The reason why is that oftentimes Jesus wants to heal internally before he heals externally. He wants to heal what's wrong on the inside and that is unseen before he heals what's on the outside that everyone else can see. So if you have a physical problem, sometimes God might want to bring you internal healing, or a relationship problem that other people can see. He might want to bring you internal healing before he brings you external healing. This morning, we're going to do something that's pretty uncomfortable for all of you. We've done it almost every Sunday. We offer prayer up front, and one or two people come up here because that's really awkward for most of you to do. It's awkward for me to do, actually, pretty often. But we're going to offer an opportunity for you to come forward and get prayer for healing. I'll be over here. Tom will be over here. And the brother of Jesus, James, wrote us a letter, and he said, here's what to do when someone needs healing. And we're going to offer it this morning. You can come if you want. You can come for spiritual, physical, emotional, relational, whatever kind of healing you want, whatever problem is not preventing you from wholeness, you can come forward and ask for it. Now, we're not going to do magic here. We don't believe in that stuff. We believe in Jesus. And Jesus has power that we don't have to do things that we can't do. Sometimes it's right away. Sometimes it's layer by layer. Let me read you James 5, 13 through 16. Then we'll sing a song. And if you'd like healing or prayer for healing, please come forward. It says this in James 5, 13 through 16. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone sick? He should call for the elders of the church. Tom and I are the elders at Cottonwood. And they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of Jesus. We will have oil as well. It's not magic. It's just olive oil that I got out of my kitchen this morning, but it says to use oil. We can anoint you with a cross on your hand or your forehead, whatever you would like, and that is just a sign of inviting God's presence into your healing. That's all it is. It's not magic, okay? The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You've probably heard this next verse in other contexts, but the context is healing. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. So what you can see in this passage is forgiveness of sins, confession, prayer, and healing. They're all wrapped together. It's physical, it's spiritual, it's internal, it's external. It's because God made us not just physical, not just spiritual beings. We're holistic beings. And so this morning, if you would like to invite Jesus into your healing in a specific way, you can come down. We'd love to pray for you, whatever it is. And maybe Jesus will do something like he did in this story where it's instantaneous. Right away, that would be amazing. If that happens, please tell us the story about it. We'd love to celebrate that. Maybe it will be a step on your healing process of inviting Jesus once again to a part of your life where you're not experiencing wholeness. Whatever the case is, as we sing this, we're singing this last song. You can come forward during the song. You can come forward after the song. For those who might want prayer, I just ask the rest of you to maybe try to leave a little bit more quietly in respect if there's people waiting to be prayed for. And by the way, we've let the kids people know, kids volunteers know, if you want to come forward for prayer, they are expecting a few late parents in case that's the case. Let's stand for closing prayer and then we'll sing this song. God, we believe you are who you say you are. Jesus, we believe who you are. You are who you say you are. In the Old Testament, God, you reveal yourself as Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, and you came on earth to show yourself. One of the ways you showed yourself is the God who heals. I believe, we believe you still heal. There are broken places in me that still need your healing. There's broken places in us that still need your healing. Thanks that you offer to heal us. Thanks that you continue to be the one who can fix what no one else can fix. Lord, we live in a broken world. Sometimes you do it in a moment. Sometimes you do it step by step. Sometimes we experience things that are broken and they'll only be made whole again when you return. We don't know what the case is in each of our stories, but we do know that the only miracle we'll ever experience is the miracle we ask for. The only healing we're likely to experience is the healing that we ask you to bring into our lives. So today, with perseverance, with desperation, with faith in you, Jesus, we ask you to bring healing to broken places. In your name we pray. Amen.